On this day of resurrection, Christ himself appeared to the women. Later in the day, he appeared to the disciples as they were locked in that upper room. Still later, on the road to Emmaus, he appeared to those disciples who were so forlorn and dejected and depressed. The name of the church, Emmaus Road, is reminding us of that. That Jesus meets with his people as the risen, reigning Christ. That all the scriptures point to him. And we see that today in this psalm before us. A psalm written in a day when people would travel a long way to get to Jerusalem, to the temple. This is called a psalm of ascent. There are 15 of them, children. And the pilgrims in this day, some of them would walk hundreds of miles, going uphill a long way without transportation, without the ease even of a donkey or a horse to help them, to meet with God at the place God has said he would meet, the temple of the living God. We come not to the temple, but we come into the presence of Jesus, who is the temple. We come to meet with the Lord today and to be reminded that this psalm speaks to us in all the different stages of life. It speaks to those who welcome a young child. This has been a dear psalm to us with the birth of our sixth child, Gabriel, here recently. It's a psalm that speaks to those who are near the end of life, suffering, ready to perhaps die and go to be with the Lord. It's a psalm for those who are dealing with addictions and sins and struggles, with heartache and depression, for those who feel the Lord is far from them, for those who feel today in a special way the presence of Jesus with them by the Spirit. We begin by looking at how the psalm assures us of God's covenant-keeping protection. If you notice throughout the psalm, there's a theme, isn't there? A word that comes up 6 times in 8 verses. What is it, children? Did you see that word? Keep. The Lord keeps his people. He guards us. He loves us. He provides for us. He protects us. The Lord himself cares for you as a personal covenant-keeping God. This is the term describing his providence, his ever-watchful love for you. The Psalms cover about 1,000 years in history, from Psalm 90, the days of Moses, to the exile around 537. In all of these days, and in our day today, the Lord is our shade at our right hand. As we look up to the hills, the psalmist says, where does our help come from? Do you see how the psalm begins that way? It's a catechism of sorts, asking the question, when you are traveling to Jerusalem that day and you look up to hills, what do you see? Well, some people say that the psalm is talking about the confidence of going to be with the Lord at the temple. That's probably part of it. Others say this is a temptation. In that day, the hills represented the place where the pagans would worship other gods. Baal shrines and fertility worship, Ezekiel 6. So the temptation is to look to the hills to find a god there. Third, the hills could represent intimidation. That hills are places in that day of danger. Do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? On the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, there are bandits, there are robbers, there are wild animals. Beloved, where do you turn when the overwhelming things of life prompt you to lift your eyes up? That's what the psalmist wants us to think. A lot of times people will look to politics or to technology or to medicine or to money to fix the problem. In our struggle, where do we turn? The psalms are real and they are raw. All of the emotions of the soul are found in the Psalms. If you are weary or perplexed, dealing with failure and sin, struggle and grief, if you think God has put me in the lowest place, Psalm 88 speaks of that. If you think God is asleep and has his hands in his pockets, Psalm 74 speaks of that. If you have cancer or a child not walking with the Lord, dealing with the death of a spouse, a miscarriage, dealing with a desire to be married and not able, going through a hard marriage, a friend who has betrayed you, problems in old age, young age, middle age. Where does your security come from? We either look within and say, well, my kingdom come, my will be done. I'm the king of my kingdom. My agenda is right. My way is right. My needs come first. I control things. That's the kingdom of self, pride. Or some people turn to pleasure and escapism, finding refuge in a chaotic world, looking for something to deal with this ache and this pain and this suffering and this sadness. But the psalmist says, don't look within. Don't look around you. Look up. Lift up your eyes, Emmaus Road. My help comes from where? The Lord. That's the answer to the catechism question. The Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord who spoke the world into existence. God who is all powerful. One person says our sun is an average sized star on the edge of the Milky Way. The galaxy spreads 621,000 million miles across. If you're in the Voyager 1 space probe, you travel at 38,500 miles an hour. How long, he says, would it take to reach the closest star to our sun at that speed? 80,000 years. Our minds just can't grasp it. There are between 100 and 200 billion galaxies in the universe. Some people say maybe up to 2 trillion. God made them all. God upholds them all. And then if you want to look at something tiny, the quark, smaller than 43 billion billionths of a centimeter. The marvel of it. Since God made heaven and earth, he made the hills, he controls them. Our help doesn't come there. He is able and willing and ready to uphold you in your trial. This is not just that God is powerful. It is that God is my God. See that? He needs to be powerful to deal with our struggles. But he is encouraging weak, fearful pilgrims to trust him. God is close to you in Jesus. This is an intimate psalm. Individually, the psalmist says, God is my help, the source of grace you need every moment of the day. Because we doubt this. The heat comes. The trials come. We're tempted to look within or look around. God says, don't be overwhelmed in your anxiety. Don't try to control and fix things. Cry out to the Lord. And you know what? You don't have to do it alone. Verse 3. A shift from I to you. Most likely, the promise here is, here's another pilgrim coming alongside. You're not alone. You're marching to glory, encouraging each other like this, saying to fellow Christians, let's look to the Lord. He is our help personally, our help corporately. He won't let your foot be slipped or moved. He knows the dangers you face. He alone will keep you from stumbling. And where you have stumbled and given into temptation, where we have failed and sinned, God renews us to repentance. He restores to us the joy of our salvation. He draws near to you. He keeps, protects, and guards you. He never sleeps. God is not an insomniac. God is not slumbering. In this day and age, who would sleep? The pagan gods. Do you remember Elijah? He's ridiculing the prophets of Baal, saying, where is that Baal of yours? Is he going to the bathroom? 1 Kings 18? Is he on a journey or is he asleep? Do you have to wake him up? Beloved, that's not your God. He is ever present with you. He's not disgusted with you. He's not too busy to help you in the mess you're in. His love for you does not go up or down depending on your obedience, depending on how you feel. Your union with Christ never changes. His care is constant. Look to the past. The psalmist says he's kept Israel. The God who has made a promise. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has been faithful. He will be faithful to you. You can trust him today. Verse 5, the center of the psalm. He is your God. See it again. Not just the God out there, but children, he's your God. And your parents' God and your grandparents' God by his grace. Maybe you're not a Christian today. We're glad you're here. We want to point you to the God who made us, who takes care of us, who loves us for the sake of his Son. The only comfort you will have when the sun hits you by day, the picture of sunstroke or dehydration, or the moon by night. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? God's people are often most vulnerable during the night. Do you experience that? As one person says, molehills become mountains when you awake in the middle of the night. Our mind starts to churn. We start to think about all the troubles. What is going to happen tomorrow? How will this go? What about that meeting? What about this child I love that's struggling? What about my parents who are sick? Perils and troubles are magnified at night. I'm reading The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, one of the Narnia books, to our 8-year-old. They travel to an island. They pick someone up. Do you remember Lord Roop, a friend of Caspian's father who was lost? He says, "Fly away from here. This is the island where dreams come true." One of the sailors says, "I've been looking for that island my whole life. I thought that would be the place I would find that I'm married to Nancy." Another said, "I would find Tom alive there. I'm glad we're here. The dreams come true." "Fools," said the man. "That's the sort of talk that brought me here. Do you hear what I say? This is where dreams come to life, come real. Not daydreams, but dreams. Nightmares. Fears. Beloved, the moon will not strike you by night. When you have trouble sleeping, the psalmist says, cry out to God and say, 'God, I know who you are. Help me to remember who you are right now at 2 a.m. Help me to know that you will care for me. Help me to cry out to you with this trouble, not to internalize it. This is weighing on my heart. Help me cast my anxieties on you. Give me sleep. You love me. Help me to be dependent upon you. You are my keeper. Deepen the rest of my soul.' God shelters you. The sun by day, the moon by night." Another aspect of this, in that day, they would worship the sun and the moon. And the psalmist is saying, no, no, God made the sun and the moon. Jesus is Lord over all the powers of darkness. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Through his life, death, and resurrection, we can have assurance in God's care, and now we can, secondly, rest, beloved, in the resurrected Lord. When you look at verse 7, it seems that this is not true. The Lord will keep you from all evil. You look at your life, you think, well, many calamities, struggles have befallen me. Many disasters and harms have come to me. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 21, you'll be delivered, put to death, hated. And he also says in Luke 21, not a hair of your head will perish. A poetic expression for eternal life. God blessing you does not mean that all will go well in this life. It doesn't mean that things will go your way. We die to self. When we think my kingdom come, we become bitter and disappointed when things don't happen like we want. But when we cry out to God, your kingdom come. I know that you cause all things to work together for good, Romans 8. For those who are called according to your purpose. That's what this promise is about. The moon will not strike you by night. That made me think of a book written by a man called The Moon is Always Round. I've mentioned it before. A 3-year-old was expecting a baby sister to come home. The baby sister died at 39 weeks in the womb of her mother. The dad wrote this catechism of sorts. It's a children's book. It's wonderful for adults as well. With the question, why did this child die? The man said, I don't know why, but the moon is always round. He said to his three-year-old, what shape is the moon tonight? Kids, it might be half moon. It might be a crescent. It might be a full moon. What shape is the moon always? The moon is always round. What does that mean? God is always good. How do you know God is always good? Because of Good Friday. What happened on Good Friday? Jesus rose, died on the cross for my sins. What happened on Easter Sunday? Jesus rose from the dead. That's how we know that this promise is true. God will keep you from all evil is not guaranteeing a life of health and wealth, but that you do not need to fear death because Christ has conquered the grave. The Lord will be with all of his loved ones that he loves in the valley of the shadow of death. Christ himself has gone down into death for us. So when you lift up your eyes, you lift them to Calvary. You see that your Savior bore the curse of your sin in your place. He died for all of your sins, past, present, and future. He went into death for you, taking your sin on himself. He dealt with the enemies of the world, the flesh and the devil. Through death, he defeated sin. Through his resurrection, he defeated death. The psalmist looks forward in a way to Christ, the good shepherd who laid down his life and rose from the dead. Today, beloved, is the day of the resurrection of Jesus. Every Sunday is. Who is Jesus, the God-man? What does his resurrection mean? It means that the book that you have before us is the Bible. It's not just a book, it's God's word. It means that every word in the Bible is true. It means that Jesus himself could not be held by death because the wages of sin is death. It means the Father is satisfied in what the Son has done. It tells you the gospel is true and trustworthy. It guarantees that what he accomplished is true for you as you trust in him by faith. It is the root of your assurance and hope. It is the vindication of the Father on the Son. It is the reality that you have forgiveness of sins and righteousness if you trust him by faith. What is resurrection? The reversal of death. And when Jesus was resurrected, it reversed death, not just for himself, but for all who believe in him. His resurrection is the beginning of a new creation that we share in as believers. His resurrection inaugurates a new era of history. One day Christ will return. All creation will be made new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. If you trust him by faith, your body will be raised, patterned after his resurrected body. So in your grief and sadness, in your struggle that the psalmist is expressing, we pray that we would see and know this risen Jesus. Commune with him by word, by prayer, by the Spirit, by sacrament, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. His resurrection is not just a historical note. It means he's calling sinners into his kingdom even now. Today, if you hear your voice, the voice of Jesus in the Bible, he's calling you to trust him. Nothing else will provide hope, rejoicing, salvation, and peace. The Good Shepherd summons you to glory. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to behold the love of God for sinners. He brings us to enjoy him. He's a living Savior. You can talk to him. He's praying for you. He comforts you. He dwells in the midst of his people. And the psalmist brings it to a grand conclusion when he says, this is not just for a moment. but forevermore. The Lord will keep you. He will keep your life. You're going out and you're coming in. You're going to school tomorrow. Your treatment at the doctor. Your raising of the children at home. Your fellowship with your neighbor. Your lunch with your family. He will keep you. You're going out and you're coming in. He watched over your birth. He will watch over the day of your death. From this time forth and forevermore. Amen.